Pastor Ray Bentley draws on Paul's rich assurances about the steadfastness of our salvation.
There is an eternal security of salvation for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and a full assurance of hope to the end as long as we continue to walk with Him and not become sluggish, but imitating those who through faith and patience inherit the promises.
Spread the news. All of His people coming bow before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. In this life, there are few assurances. Some don't know if they'll have a job tomorrow. Others don't know what the future holds for their health or their relationships. But today, Pastor Ray says we can count on the one thing that's most valuable, our hope of heaven. Let's learn more. Here's Pastor Ray to begin.
Hebrews chapter 6. The title of the message, The Anchor of My Soul's Rest. Well, in Hebrews chapter 6, the first few verses there, the writer, who I think personally is Paul, and we don't know for sure, he didn't put his name to it, but it was definitely a guy that was very smart, like a rabbi, and knew and understood all of the Jewish customs and teachings and so forth. And he gave what for some people is a very troubling warning about those who have known and tasted and seen, and then they back away, and how can they, you know, come back to repentance, and they've crucified Christ afresh. Here's where I'd like to begin tonight. I want to begin with verses 11 and 12. Actually, go back to verse 10. After giving kind of those scary little verses about, you know, those that can't come to repentance again. In verse 10, he says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." And so, in other words, the writer says, "Hey, these people, I don't know about them." And then, after that, kind of these scary warning thoughts, he says, "But I'm not talking about you guys, because you already have faith. You already have shown by your walk with the Lord that you know the Lord." So he kind of begins to comfort them. And then in verse 11 he says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." In other words, is there assurance for salvation? Yes. To those who believe, to the end. To those who bear fruit, to the end. In other words, it's not just a one day, one moment experience kind of a thing, but it continues throughout. If you're really genuinely born again, you have the assurance of salvation that is evidenced by a growing, living faith. And there's going to be fruit that will continue to be evident in your life. And so the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become, here it is again in verse 12, that you do not become sluggish, lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Boy, there is a big theme of the book of Hebrews right there. Don't get lazy. And he is warning the body of Christ through this letter to the Hebrews. And it's a healthy thing to warn the body of Christ, not only the little church that probably met in a home of Jewish believers in Jesus 2,000 years ago, but for the last 2,000 years, it's a good, healthy exhortation to say, "Hey, guys, brothers, sisters, yes, there is an eternal security of salvation for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and a full assurance of hope to the end as long as we continue to walk with Him and know Him and grow in Him and bear fruit in Him and not become, as it were, sluggish, but imitating those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Full assurance of hope. It's a glorious thing. And I have no question. I have no problem, no doubts about my own walk with the Lord. I know whom I've trusted. I have the full assurance that I'm going to heaven and that Jesus has me, that he has placed me in the hand of the Lord, and that none can pluck me out of his hand, and that I have been born again, and there is what God has done in my life and what he has, you know, done through my life. I have that confidence and I have that assurance and I have that beautiful and that blessed hope. I also have that encouragement not to get lazy and to get sluggish. Now, I think there's a good cultural exhortation to us Christians that are here, let's say in Southern California, maybe in the West in general. And that is, and there's really, it's no fault of yours or mine, because part of the reason that we are so blessed, generally speaking, compared to the rest of the world, we are way, way, way up at the top. We're in the top 5% of the world's wealth. You probably think, well, I'm not wealthy, I'm not a millionaire, but compared to where most of the 6 billion people on the planet live, we really are. And if you've traveled much and seen other places and cultures and how they live, would you agree with me? We're pretty blessed. And I believe the reason that we are so blessed is because of our roots that go back to the Bible and to the Word of God. God, I do think he has had his hand upon our country. God has shed his grace upon this country. God has used this country for missions. We had a very interesting history and role, both world wars, let alone the establishment of Israel. There's all kinds of reasons why God's hand has been upon us. But there can come, just as God warned ancient Israel and the believers, who when God, he told them, if you follow me and if you seek me, I'm going to bless you and I love you and I want to spoil you and I'm going to prosper you. But the danger that comes along with that is then you get a little lazy. You get a little complacent. You get a little taking things for granted. You can get a little complaining like, well, you know, what have you done for me lately? And just a general attitude. Now, for those who literally have to pray the Lord's Prayer, give us, me, my wife, and my 7 children, our daily bread. Now, it's different for you and I, maybe. We pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And I've got all different kinds of bread. I've got, you know, the raisin muffins that I like for in the morning, and I've got chips for the afternoon. I've got all kinds of bread in there. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, I know that it comes from the Lord. But it's different when there is no bread in the cupboard and you are trusting in that God will, you know, honor me as I go work today and I'll get paid at the end of the day and then be able to go and get bread to put on the table to feed my family. It's a more of a day-to-day kind of a living, and there's a great humility. There's an edge of sharpness to the faith. There's a closer dependency that comes out of that, and that's natural. But again, then it's healthy for us to be exhorted and to say, Lord, we don't want to become sluggish and we don't want to become lazy. In order for there to be, if you want the assurance of salvation, which I believe the Bible provides, then there needs to be some visible fruit that is on the surface of your life that can be inspected. Now, Jesus gave 2 parables. The seed of the gospel goes into 4 different kinds of soil, 4 different kinds of hearts, if you will. And so there's the hard path and there's the rocky, shallow soil. And then there's the one where it grows, but then the weeds come up and it gets choked out. And then there's only really the final 4th field that has broken enough ground, fallow ground, that has been broken up, that the seed goes down, the roots get planted deep, and there's fruit that remains, some 30, 60, and 100-fold. There should be fruit in our lives. We should be able to discern genuine fruit, not only in our own lives, but in one another's life, by the way a person lives. And what we have to be careful of, again, just like in the days of Jesus in the Gospels, it's not enough for someone to say, I'm a Christian. I go to church. It's easy to give lip service to being in the family of God, being, you know, part of the spiritual community. I'm not one of those unbelievers. But the question then is, if you do give confession to the Lord, beyond your words, is there evidence that could actually convict you of being a Christian if you were to be so charged? Are there things in your life, visible in your life? And we should be probably to some degree discerning of others, sometimes even lovingly confront, hey, you know, brother, I haven't seen the fruit in your life. What's going on? Or my sister, or, you know, within those relationships that are close to us. The iron sharpening iron is that we should have the freedom to talk to one another, question one another, and lovingly confront one another. Now, you can go to extremes, and that's why probably Jesus gave the next parable. And you remember that next parable where he talked about now there's going to be, you know, a farmer goes out and he sows the seed, and then, you know, an enemy comes and sows wheat or tares in the midst of the wheat. And they come in and they looked at it and they go, an enemy has done this. Really, the devil has come to sow those things. And so immediately there are those who say, you know, to the landowner, hey, do you want us to run in there? We'll rip out every tare in the whole thing. We'll take care of all the tares. How did Jesus respond? He said, no, don't go in and start ripping out all of the tares, because it's hard to tell the difference. Wait until the end. And the harvesters will actually come in and they'll separate the tares from the wheat at that time. Let it, you know, continue as it were, and it'll all be sorted out in the end. That's what Jesus said to do. I think that we as the church would be wise to take Jesus' advice. Because, in other words, it's hard sometimes to judge. You know, what is it, really a wheat or is it a tare? Is it fruit from the Lord, or is it something from, you know, somebody's flesh or whatever? And sometimes when we get in there, and the reason that from a farmer's perspective, you don't go rumbling through the thing, pulling out the tares, he said you'll trample the wheat, and sometimes you'll make a mistake and you'll pull up real wheat. The advice was, leave it alone. Now, the application would be, don't judge so quickly. What only God can be the judge of. How many of you here tonight have been hurt or wounded because you've been judged by somebody and they were wrong? They misjudged your heart. They misjudged your motivation. They misjudged you. And how many people say, well, forget the church then. I went and I volunteered and I gave my time and they, you know, questioned and they this and that. And so just as Jesus said, because we haven't taken his advice, sometimes we've pulled up some real genuine hearts that have fruit and that have wheat. So I think there is a caution. Yes, we should be able to lovingly speak the truth in love, lovingly challenge one another, confront one another, with an effort to help one another to grow in Christ. Unfortunately, sometimes we have not taken Jesus' advice and the church has come as judge, which is acting as God, and we have not always made good judgments and we've hurt and trampled people. You know people like that have been hurt? Some of them maybe are even here tonight. Tragic. So leave it alone. Now, look at verse 12. That you do not become sluggish or lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. God has promised what he will do. And so we are to trust in his word. We are to have faith in God. Faith, trust in his word. Trust when God gives us a word, when he gives us his promise, we're to trust in him. And then once he gives us a promise and we say, okay, Lord, I believe your promise, then we have to have patience sometimes for God to fulfill the promise he has made. That requires faith. Because sometimes God says, I'm going to do this for you. And we think, oh, okay, good. And we expect it to happen right now. Sometimes God makes the promise, and then he doesn't immediately give us that which he has promised. Has anybody ever experienced that? God makes a promise, but he doesn't immediately give it to you. And so then you go, okay, well, what do I do? And he says, well, just believe and wait and be patient, and I will bring it to you. God has promised what he will do. He has given to us his word. And sometimes I think he tests us by giving us that period of time where the promise is given, and then we have to wait for a period of time for the promise to come to pass. One of my favorite scriptures, one of my favorite promises, especially in a world full of all kinds of fearful things, probably it's many of yours as well, is Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. And that is in your notes, out of the New King James Version. I love this promise. It's a great promise. It's a good thing to, you know, this is one of those that is a good promise to put on a 3x5 card or even make into some kind of a nice little plaque or put up, especially in little children's rooms. It gets so scared at night. But let's read Isaiah 41, verse 10. Let's read this one out loud together from your notes. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I love that. God says, I'm going to be with you. Don't be dismayed. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I'll hold you up with my victorious, powerful right hand. Hand, the right hand of God, this hand of God's strength. And maybe there are some of you tonight that you're facing some big challenge, some big obstacle, some big mountain, some fearful thing. And I just want to take that promise. Take it as from the Lord. The Lord says, don't be afraid. I am with you. And once God enters the scene, what is there to be afraid of? Who is bigger than God? No one. Who's greater than God? No one. What can't God do? There's nothing that God can't do. You can't even bring the word impossible into the scenario. Once God enters the scene, the word impossible is gone. All things are possible with God. Nothing shall be impossible to him. No illness, no sickness, no disease, no threat, no circumstance, no person, nothing. For I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So the context here tells us that we need to put some emotion, some energy into imitating the faith and patience. And the context here is of Abraham. God made a promise to Abraham, but he didn't give Abraham, and the promise was that he would have a son, but he didn't give Abraham the promise immediately. He gave Abraham the promise, and as soon as God gave the promise, Abraham said, okay, I believe. But once Abraham believed the promise of God, he then had to wait for the promise to actually become realized in his life. He had to patiently continue daily to believe that which, as of yet in this world, he could not see. But Abraham saw. He was able within his own mind and heart to see. And it was real to him. It was tangible to him. Like Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen with our natural eye. By faith, Abraham saw that he and Sarah, though old, and though their bodies weren't able to have children, he saw that son that God had said he would give. He saw that promised child. Faith in Hebrews means the ability to take hold of the unseen and assume the promises of the future blessings as being ours now. So we're not only to imitate Abraham's faith, God, I know you can do it. I believe that you can do it. But we're also to imitate Abraham's patience. I believe that you will do it, even though I don't receive it today. Or I have to wait another... Now, how long, you know, are we willing to wait? That's a good question. Honestly. How long do you say, okay, God, you made the promise, and I'm going to wait. I know that I have to wait. I know that as part of the faith is to wait and to trust in you, and so I am waiting, and I will wait patiently for about 1 week. Sometimes it seems like, man, we all have, and I just throw that out there, but you've got some space in your mind, okay, I can hold on until then. And you have this little thing in your mind, okay, now then, I'm going to be expecting something coming down. And invariably, God goes way, you know, beyond your little set time or your expectation. And he wants you to believe, yes, but he wants you to believe with patience. And he wants you to really get to the point that I can wait how long? Answer. What do you think the answer is? As long as it takes. And as long as it takes, there is nothing that can deter me from knowing and believing. I see what God has said. It's substance to me. It's real to me. I see that boy that God has promised and he's going to give me, because he already brought me out and he showed me the stars of the heavens. And he said they're going to be as numerous as that. And the dust beneath my feet. And how numerous is that? So I can see the one that will be the beginning of those descendants. And it's as real and tangible. And I think that Abraham prayed for that boy and loved that boy and was able to put his hands upon that boy's head and cradle him in his arms by faith with patience. Or how long did Abraham have to wait? According to the Bible, he had to wait 35 years. Wow. Some of you might say, I don't know, do I have 35 years to wait for that? You know, God has his own ways and he has his own timing. And what do you do? So here's the question. If that's the deal, there's this patient tenacity that God seems to want us to have that comes through the long suffering. What do you do in those in-between times where God's given you a promise, but, you know, it doesn't seem like it's happening? You're patiently waiting. What do you do in those moments when the pressure is on?
Well, that's an important question. And Pastor Ray Bentley will address that next time here on Maranatha Radio as we continue our studies in the book of Hebrews. Now, if you'd like a permanent copy of today's study, get in touch and ask for the message, The Anchor of My Soul's Rest. We'll be glad to send the CD your way for just $7. Again, mention the title, The Anchor of My Soul's Rest. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Hebrews on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or here's where to write, Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. And then we want to make sure you know about Pastor Ray's new book. It's called The Holy Land Key. It's an eye-opening look at Bible prophecy, but it goes deeper than what you've read before.
It is an examination of prophecy that goes beyond the clock on the wall and speculative timelines. You will meet the people the Old Testament prophets actually saw in the future and learn the historical context of prophecy and experience the journey of suffering and triumph lived by God's people over the centuries.
The title is The Holy Land Key. The subtitle is Unlocking End Times Prophecy Through the Lives of God's People in Israel. You'll see how God's master plan is revealed in the seven feasts of the Lord. And Pastor Ray reveals significant prophetic patterns discovered in the lunar cycle. Dr. David Jeremiah says of the book, "While on vacation, I had the privilege to read Ray Bentley's book on Israel. I am not a stranger to the Holy Land, having been there many times, but I learned so many things about Israel and God's people that I did not know. The book reads like an adventure story. It causes you to look over your shoulder at God's continued blessing upon his people and to look forward to the many prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. When you are finished with this read, you will want to book a tour of Israel. Get a copy for yourself. It's called The Holy Land Key. Available now at our online store at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Hebrews. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.